The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m. If you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
Hurricanes coming. Two hurricanes coming. You know, you gotta laugh, folks. If you don't laugh, you'll just go crazy. Between COVID, the government, the election, two hurricanes, the only hope we got is Jesus, I would think.
Amen.
So I decided to follow Jesus a long time ago. And no matter what goes on, we're going to do that. And welcome all the folks here on Facebook. So glad you could join us this morning. And those who are watching over the internet, we're glad you could join us. And we're going to have a great time. I just got a good message from the Lord. Any message from the Bible is a good message.
Okay? That's
right. So we'll have a good message from the Lord. We got some, I got inspired to help Jim select some of the music since Rowan Becky is still on COVID leave. So if you don't like the music today, you can blame me because I helped pick it out. All right? So with that said and done, let's pray. Lord Jesus, how we love you. How we bless you, how we praise your glorious, wonderful name. Father, let your Holy Spirit hover in this place. Be with those who are watching over the electronic media and be with them as you are with us assembled together in this building. Lord, deliver our nation from all the issues that have come against us. Especially I pray for those in our church who are sick, suffering from COVID and other maladies, that you would heal them and restore them to the fellowship on Sunday morning. We love you, Lord, and we thank you in the precious name of Jesus. And all the kids said,
amen,
amen. Amen. Let's stand and worship the Lord.
Through my heart to sing thy praise, strength.
am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. The name above all earthly and heavenly names is Yahweh, the great I am.
I'm not afraid to be.
every chain. Hallelujah. We worship you, Lord. We join, Father, with the songs about you and the name of Jesus, the name that's above every name, the creator of all the universe, in whom all things exist and in whom all things are held together. You are the mighty God, the powerful God, the deliverer. You are the one who provides for us. And we worship you this morning. Praise your wonderful name. Glory to you, Lord, forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. Oh, hallelujah, Lord. Break the chains off of our hearts, Lord. Break the chains of sickness that are on our people. Break the chains of fear that are on the church. Father, break every chain and raise up your mighty army. Your army, Lord. Not our army, but your army.
Amen.
Fully equipped, Lord, with all the powerful gifts of the Holy Spirit, that we might break the chains that hold people. We might see people set free and delivered, Lord.
Amen.
That great salvation will take place, and that a mighty revival will break out in our land.
Yes.
We believe you, Lord. We trust in you. Our hope is in you and you alone. Blessed be thy name, Lord, forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. Hallelujah! We bless you, Lord, in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah! We bless you, Lord, and praise you. Give you glory. Hallelujah! Bless the name of the Lord, for the Lord is great and mighty. Jesus, our King and our Redeemer. Hallelujah! 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 Woo! Hallelujah! Bless you, Lord. Bless thy wonderful name. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your presence. Thank you for your promises. Thank you, Lord. Bless thy name. Bless thy name. Bless thy name. Amen. 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 Woo, sit down if you can. If you can't, jump up and shout.
Hallelujah.
Woo! Amen. Wow. There's a to set the record straight, I didn't select all those songs. I selected the last one. Jim got the rest of them. He's so good about doing that. That is just amazing. And it's amazing that things, that the power of God works. Miss Pat, I hate to tell you this, but you're not taking my singles. They need to be connected. There you go. Poor Miss Pat, I changed them from a pew warmer to a media girl.
Warm.
No, pew warmer is a good thing. That's not bad. Those pews get cold. They need to be warmed up. Wow, good to see each of you here, and pray the Lord is blessing you and keeping you and watching over you. Today we're going to study about, as we continue our study of the seven churches mentioned in the book of Revelation, which is really just one church, by the way. It's all churches from then till now until the future, until the Lord returns. They have eternal value. And the church at Philadelphia, it's the one name we can probably all pronounce fairly well. The rest of them are real tongue-tires for the church at Philadelphia. So what I'd like to do is to, Jim, if you're ready, let's watch a video. We'll give you a little background about the church at Philadelphia before we get into the message.
In the book of Revelation, we are told of seven letters Jesus wrote to churches in what was then Asia Minor, an area now known as the country of Turkey. The sixth of these letters was addressed to the city of Philadelphia. Located 28 miles southeast of Sardis, this city was a border town, sitting at the borders of three countries. The road from Europe to the east came through Philadelphia, making it the gateway from one continent to another. This city was founded by King Attalus of Pergamum, who loved his brother so much that he was called Philadelphos, which means one who loves his brother. It was after him that the city was named. because of its geography, the city of Philadelphia was founded as a doorway of opportunity to spread the Greek culture and language to lands in the east. It did so well in this task that in 19 AD, one of its neighboring countries had forgotten their own language and were all the Greeks. This also gave the church a strategic opportunity to fulfill God's mission for them, to be an open door to spread the gospel to the surrounding area. Philadelphia was built on the edge of a great volcanic area, which brought it great prosperity because it was one of the most fertile areas in the world. It was a great grape growing area, and Philadelphia was world famous for its vintages and its wines. It was also known for its hot springs, which brought many people to the city to bathe in its medicinal waters. But that which brought prosperity to Philadelphia also brought danger. Because it was built near a volcanic area, the city was in constant danger of earthquakes. One earthquake, 17 AD, was so powerful that it destroyed Sardis and 10 other cities, including Philadelphia. The aftershocks continued in Philadelphia for years, causing many to live in constant fear. Tiberius, the Roman emperor, was generous to the city and contributed to its rebuilding. In gratitude, the residents temporarily changed the name of the city to Neo Caesarea, which means the new city of Caesar. Therefore, the people of the city knew what it meant to receive a new name. To the Christians in this city, Jesus promised to give his name for their faithfulness in serving him, even in a land filled with worship of the Greek gods. It was to this church that Jesus wrote a letter filled with hope and encouragement. To the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. What he opens, no one can shut. What he shuts, no one can open. I know your needs. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know that you have little strength, yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. I will make those who are of the synagogue of Satan, who claim to be Jews, though they are not, but are locked. I will make them come, fall down at your feet, and acknowledge that I am loved. Since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come upon the whole world to test those who live on the earth. I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have so that no one will take your crown. Him who overcomes, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will he leave. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from my God. And I will also write on him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches.
Amen. Amen. Let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Father, in Jesus' wonderful name, we thank you for writing this letter through your servant John. Thank you for preserving it through the ages that we could have it this day, this August day in the year 2020, and study it and learn and be inspired by it. We thank you, Father, and we pray together in the glorious name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen, amen. Amen. So Philadelphia, as far as cities went, it was not very old. We think of it as an ancient city, but it is. But it was actually founded in about 140 B.C. A lot of these other cities had been around a lot longer. So it was relatively new. It wouldn't be Orleans. It would be New Orleans, if we were using that imagery. 28 miles south of Sardis. All these churches are in a little circle, as you can see from the graphics. A border town. Beyond the border lay the just the wild barbarians. I mean, just the other nations, countries. It was a frontier town, just like the one we talked about last week that gave protection. Philadelphia had that same border town mentality. It was a gateway in the place where civilization ended. And from there, it was something else. The civilized Greeks and later the Romans, that was the stopping off point. They had a sign out there that says, beware when you leave here. It's like when you drive down in South Texas, you get far enough down on the road towards Mexico, you'll see signs, warning, last place for gas. And they mean that. I haven't been down, driven down that way in a very long time. When I used to live in Texas, Pat and I drove down that way. And when they say, warning, last place for gas, you better get gas. There's nothing but jackrabbits and cactuses for the rest of the way until you get to Laredo. So that's what this was kind of like. It was a very interesting place. It was volcanic, very mountainous area. The mountain would blow its top occasionally, but it provided for us kind of the Napa Valley of its day, a great grape-producing area. And it was known for its grape, and it was known for its wine, obviously, because that was the way things were done. They didn't bottle it back then and ship it around with Napa Valley stamps on it in the year, but it was well known for that. The city had been destroyed by an earthquake in 17 AD. Tiberius helped rebuild it, and he gave them something we'd all like to have, a 5-year exemption of paying taxes.
I like it.
You know, so that would be a good thing. So, and it was renamed when it was rebuilt. It was called Necro Caesarea, after Caesar at that time, but it didn't stick, and his name actually went back to Philadelphia. I learned something out of this. I always thought of Philadelphia as a place, because that's the way we commonly use it, but it was someone's name. And the city was named after that individual, which is kind of interesting to me. So the Christianity stuck there, and to this very day, there's a church there, it's in Turkey, and it has a bishop there that actually presides over it. So they have really kept the faith. So what I want to do is talk about a couple of things here. Emergency action message, remember that's my imagery of the submarine sent to, got a partial message, and they needed to get the full message before they could continue. Revelation 3, verses 7 and 8, to the angel, remember that's the pastor, the elder, the messenger of the church in Philadelphia, write, these are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. Keep that thought in your mind, because we're going to talk about that in a minute. What he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open. I know your deeds. See? I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. And God is really good about doing that, opening doors for us. Now, many times we're looking for, what does God want me to do? What would God have me to do? Look for open doors where things are, you know, not everything you go to do in life is going to be difficult. Sometimes God opens a door and it makes it easy. I've had that happen to me several times. When I was wondering, what should I do next? And God opened the door. Sometimes it was surprising, sometimes it was very natural, but I knew then that was the way that I should go in. So the first thing we want to talk about is that God chose to open the door. Let's look at verses 7 and 8. To the angel of the church of Philadelphia, write these things, to him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. What he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open. So it's two-edged there. I know your deeds. Excuse me. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. Let me talk to you a little bit about open doors and what God can do. When he opens a door, the enemy himself can't come along and shut that door. Once he opens it, and it's for you to walk through, it'll stay open. So your enemy and circumstances can't shut those doors, although sometimes you'll think that that's what has happened. In John 10:7-9, it says, so Jesus said to them again, Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. So, interestingly enough, God has nothing negative to say about this church. I would like to think that would be the same thing we'd say about us. It had nothing that's negative to say about them. Jesus said he was the lone authority over the church, and he was the door to the kingdom. No one enters the kingdom except through him. I know that that sometimes sounds like a very closed-minded theology and way of thinking, but God is actually the one who opens the door to the kingdom. There's no other way to get in. And I know through the years I've been asking, you probably asked this question yourself or thought about this, well, what about the people who don't know? What about the people who haven't heard about Jesus? How are they going to get in? Well, that's our job, to make sure that the whole world knows. That's what Jesus said, go into the whole world and proclaim this message. And that's what we are to do. There was a story, and I wasn't prepared to talk about it, or I delved into it a little deeper for you, but the gist of the story is that there was a tribe in some remote area, and a minister, a missionary, showed up, and when the tribe saw him, the chief of the tribe was just overjoyed, and he grabbed this guy and said, we've been waiting for you to come. And the missionary had a Bible, and he says, tell us what's in that book. And the missionary was just, you know, how did this happen? And the chief explained to him that he had had a vision that a man in a black suit with a black book would come and tell them everything that they needed to do and everything that they needed to know. And of course, the missionary stayed there and evangelized that tribe. So God opens the way. God opens doors. God opens mind. God gives vision. That story is, and the stories like it have been repeated over and over and over again. So when someone, if you're talking to someone about Christ, and they say, well, you guys believe you're the only ones who can get in. And nobody else gets into heaven without what you believe in Jesus. What about the tribes in, and they'll name some remote place. What about the pygmies? What about some other group somewhere? What about them? And my response is, when I hear people say that, you know, I don't really know, but what about you? Where do you stand? They might have an excuse, at least, and say, well, we never heard. But what about you? And so I really don't have the answer to that question other than this. I know God. I know God is good. He said that no man has an excuse, because God can be seen in all of creation. And I believe, well, God will provide a way so that no one can stand at the great white throne of judgment and say, I never knew. And God will say, yes, you did. Because remember when, and he'll remind them. They might have gone back to their old ways, but I believe God provides that. So that's my opinion on that matter. And but I think I'm right about it. No one enters the kingdom without Jesus. There's no other way. He said he was the way. Jesus said he had David's key. Now, why is David's key important? Because David is known as a king of all of Israel. He was a man after God's own heart. He had the David had the power to slay giants. When in the kingdom, we have the power to slay giants. We have the ability to stop demon forces. We have the ability to change circumstances and situations. We have the authority and the word of God to be powerful in the kingdom. What we've done, unfortunately, is we've laid down that power and we've not used it. We haven't used the power of prayer like it needs to be used. We haven't used the authority of God like it needs to be used. So many times we just capitulate, fall down, and let the enemy and circumstances run over us. We need to stand up and say, no. There was a lady, her name was Willene. And Willene contracted cancer, breast cancer. And this was many, many years ago. And they were wanting to do surgery on her. Now, I don't recommend this for everyone, but this was Willene and what she did. Maybe I do recommend it. At least it's the first line of defense. It's a good offense. And she said, I will not give in to this cancer. And boy, she was tenacious. I mean, she was a dog with a bone. I mean, she just wouldn't let it loose. And she said, God is going to heal me. God is going to heal me. Now, she went through the process of chemotherapy and other treatments that she needed. And she suffered greatly with pain from this cancer. But you know, she was so tenacious that eventually, after 7 years of fighting, she was completely cancer-free and never had surgery. Now, that's a remarkable story. She lived a long life after that. But if you would have known her, now, Willene was one of these people who drove me crazy. She was a porcupine. I mean, she had all kinds of bristles, but that was her personality. And she would call me up in the middle of the night and say, Morris, would you pray for me? And I said, yeah, well, let's pray. She says, no, I want you to come over here. She said, I want you to get out of your bed. I want you to come to my house. And she wouldn't take no for an answer. And Pat and I would get up, we'd get dressed, and we'd go over to her house, and we'd pray for her. And after we'd prayed, and she felt some relief from the battle, she says, okay, you can go home now. So I can't tell you how many times she did that. And we laugh about it now. At the time, it was tough. But it showed her trust in God, and she was willing to battle and not give in. I think sometimes we need to fight against these things. David ascended to the throne. David had authority. He was a ruler in the kingdom of God. And that key that Jesus had that was passed on to the church is that same ability to slay giants, to have positions of authority and power. This is probably extrapolating a little bit too far, but I believe it has an application. I think we ought to be in places of authority and power in the world. I really do. If more of us would ascended to political, educational, financial, entertainment, if we would have taken rulership in some of those areas, we wouldn't be suffering a lot of stuff we're suffering today in our society. You know, at one time, entertainment used to be a good industry. I remember when I was just a boy, every Saturday we'd go to the movies, to the matinees. And there wasn't any sex, wasn't any violence. That was cowboy movies, and they had guns, and they would shoot those guns. Those guns had an unlimited supply of ammunition. They could shoot it, and they never had to reload. And they were such great shots. They could shoot a gun out of the bad guy's hand, and it wouldn't even hurt his hand. I mean, that's how good they were. I mean, it was good, wholesome entertainment. You know, the good guys wore white hats, and the bad guys wore black hats. You knew who was who. There wasn't any, you know, doubt in your mind about who was good and who was bad. And they always had a good moral that good trumps evil. And we've abandoned that. Today, the last cowboy movie I saw, you had to wear a filter on your ears to listen to it. And you can't even watch it. There was one Pat and I tried to watch on Amazon, I believe. We didn't last 5 minutes. We just had to get out of there. I mean, it's just so bad. But Hollywood has done that. They have destroyed the entertainment industry. And the financial institutions, the educational institutions, all of these institutions, had we risen up, we could have made a difference. And it's not too late. to make a difference. Writing letters, letting your opinions be known. American Family. I'm trying to think of the guy's name who runs it. American Family.
Tim
Wildman. He gets petition. I get these things all the time. You know, sign this petition. I sign it. Anything he puts out, I'll sign. Hopefully it does some good. I don't know. But at least I feel like I'm doing something. And David had the key to rule over God's people, to be involved with God's people. And so when we talk about this key of David that was given, let me back this slide up a little bit. We can see it. These are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. He holds that key. And you remember when Jesus said that he gave the keys of the kingdom to the church? That's the same thing. This authority and power. The church ought to be the head and not the tail. The church ought to be ruling and not sitting back. Our governmental system was set up such a way that that could happen, but we've relinquished that, and today the church is suffering. I don't know about you, but I'm brokenhearted about some of the things that I'm seeing take place in the church, and I'm even more brokenhearted about pastors are not fighting and standing up to make sure that the church is still triumphant. So that's what God has done for us. He opens doors. He's given us authority, power, and ability. And we need to get rid of our halos and our weakness. You know, it says that the meek shall inherit the earth, not the weak shall inherit the earth. And we need to use our strength. In Christ, we have strength to do many, many things that the church is not doing. So Isaiah spoke much, much earlier about this subject. Isaiah 22:22. I will place on his shoulders, talking about Jesus, the key to the house of David. What he opens, no one can shut. And what he shuts, no one can open. And then back to where John 10:9, where we read, I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved. He will go in and out and find pasture. So there's great authority and great power in the church, and Jesus is that door that opens and let us in places. Now, every once in a while in life, you'll see a door that, and you walk through it, and it's got a warning sign, do not enter, but we do it anyway. I'm not asking you for a show of hands, I'll just put up my hand. I've done that on several occasions. I've told you this story before, I'm not going to tell you the whole thing again, but my business partner and I saw an open door for us to move our company from a very small company to a part of a very large organization that could take us nationwide. On that door, there was a sign that says, be not unequally yoked with unbelievers. The guy we were going to the partnership with was an unbeliever. And Wayne, my partner, we were both Christian men serving the Lord, and we knew that. But we prayed and we said, man, God, and I remember the conversations Ray and I had about it. Man, God's opened this door. What a great opportunity. This guy was going to invest, I forget how much money it was now, $500,000 in our business and to get it going and do all those things. Well, we walked through the door, right? We crawled back out of the door after several years. And instead of getting $500,000, we ended up over $300,000 in debt. I mean, it's not a fun thing to see people come take your beautiful furniture and move it out of your office and, you know, just taking it back to be put out of your office space, owing thousands and thousands of dollars of rent that you couldn't pay. It was nasty. But we knew better, but we did it anyway. So be careful. When the Word of God says don't do something, I don't care how wide and how beautiful the door is, don't go that way. And I hear an amen. Let me hear you back. I'm looking at the people at Facebook. I didn't hear them. Amen. Yeah, okay, I got it that time. All right. Just a little brief illustration here. when it talks about Jesus being the door and being a shepherd, you know, the shepherds didn't have doors on the sheepfold. You know, they put the sheep in a safe place, and the only door was the shepherd. He would actually lay down in front of that, and he kept the sheep from getting out. You know, that's the only way they could get out would be through him. And so that's a great imagery of Jesus being the door. Okay, y'all got that? Y'all got that? Amen. All right. There's fewer of you here, so you have to be louder and more vocal. All right, the AM message is God chose to honor you. Verses 3b and 11 through 11 of Revelation 3. I know that you have little strength, yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. I will make those who are of the synagogue of Satan, who claim to be Jews, though they are not, but are liars, I will make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. Since you have kept my commands to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come on the whole world to test the inhabitants of the earth. I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have so that no one will take your crown. This church was not a powerful mega church. This was a small storefront church. Use my imagery to give you an idea what it was. Operating under the power of God, Jesus gave them praise for two qualities that they had. They kept his word, and they had not denied his name. Of all the things that we do as a church and we do as individuals, is to keep God's word and not deny him. Keep the faith, keep the word, and keep the faith. When I was a real new Christian, Pat and I had gone to a conference in Colorado Springs conducted by the Navigators. Navigators is a parachurch organization that works with military, business, and college campuses primarily. They're not a church, and they don't claim to be a church. They disciple people, they win people to the Lord, and teach the Word of God. And there's a guy who was talking about Christianity. He said Christianity is a tree. And he said it's like a tree of life. It has two tap roots that go down into the kingdom. One of those tap roots is the Word of God, and the other tap root is the deity of Jesus Christ. He said if you destroy either one of those two tap roots, the church will die. We need the Word of God, and we need the name of Jesus. I like those songs. There's power in the name of Jesus, and all the things that there's no other name given. There's no other name given. I'm saying it slow. There's no other name given among men by which we must be saved. There's not another name. It is in the name of Jesus. Jesus said, up to now you've asked my Father nothing in my name, but from now on, anything you ask the Father in my name, in agreement, he will do. So we have this promise from Jesus that we can use the name of Jesus and pray and believe and God will honor it. Now you might say I'm a little bit of a mind reader. You didn't know that, did you? I'm a little bit of a mind reader. Some say, well, I prayed in the name of Jesus and nothing happened. No, you prayed in the name of Jesus and you thought nothing happened. Something happened. You just didn't expect the results of what you prayed for. And many times God's working in a different arena, in a different way in your life. And we can't override him in those situations. But that doesn't keep us from praying in the name of Jesus. In fact, if you won't pray in the name of Jesus, nothing will happen. So if you do pray in the name of Jesus, you're assured that something will happen. You may not like the outcome, but we pray according to God's will. You know, Wayne and I prayed about that business deal we were going through. We prayed about it, and we prayed in the name of Jesus. And it turned out to be an utter disaster because we were praying outside of God's will. That wasn't God's will for us and what we should have done. So they didn't deny the name, and they kept his word. There's power in that name of Jesus. I like that song, the last one we had. It breaks every chain. You got chains on you today? You got financial chains, sickness chains, emotional chains, children chains, husband, wife chains. You know, just name them. He can break those chains. He is a chain breaker. I like when it says in Psalm 23, though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we will fear no evil. Why? Because you are with us. Your rod and your staff, his weapons, so to speak, they comfort us, they protect us. So that's the promises that we have from God. Today, the fake churches will fall, just like the synagogue of Satan. There are fake churches. I mean, I don't like to talk about churches, and I don't talk about evangelical Bible-believing churches, but they got some places out there with a cross on the top. You'd be hard-pressed to find the Word of God being taught in there. It's a social gathering. It's a shame to say that, but that is true. That is a truism. That's why we need to be faithful to the Word of God. And I say this all the time. I am not a Reader's Digest kind of preacher. I preach the Word of God. That's all I know. You know, and I don't want to do anything else. Thank you, Camille. And it's true. I mean, we need the Word of God because the Word of God is powerful. You see, I can comment on it and I can extrapolate. I can do a lot of things, but it's the Word of God that builds you up on your faith.
Right.
You know, teaching is just to try to help you see it maybe in a little different angle than what you normally see. It's like taking a beautiful diamond. If you want to see the beauty of a diamond, you have to move it a little bit and get the light reflecting on it in different angles. That's how the beauty of it shows up. And that's the way it is with the Word of God. Sometimes we're looking at it from one direction, and we need to see somebody turn it around and say, oh, well, I didn't see that there. We haven't changed it. It's just a different perspective of what you're looking at. So that's the idea of teaching and preaching the Word of God, but it's the Word of God that does the job. If we're living, and I suspect that we are, in the precursor to the coming of the Lord, these make-believe churches are going to fail.
That's right.
And they need to fail. They won't stand up. You know, that in our lifetime, that happened in Germany. When Hitler took control, one of the first things he did was took control of the churches. That was one of the first orders of business. And he told one of his henchmen, I believe it was Himmler, I'm not 100% sure that it was Himmler, but it was one of those top henchmen of his. He told them to keep using religious rhetoric and going to church service so that people would know that we are affiliated with the church. He used it as a mask, as a cover-up, until he really got established, you know, with the SS and the brown shirts and all the other things. And then he began to, you know, back off of that. But in the early stages, that's what he did. If this is a precursor of the Lord's coming, churches without the power of the Holy Spirit won't be able to stand. There are good churches that are not trusting in God. And they will fall. Now, we're seeing it up close and personal taking place in our nation today. Today, as we stand here, there are pastors who have been told, and I saw them on TV this week, that if they have church services today, the police will come and arrest them. It's John MacArthur's church, and there was another guy, I can't remember his name, there were two pastors who were on TV. So it's happening today. I pray that doesn't happen, but the last thing you want to do is put handcuffs on these two guys. I mean, it'll cause an uprising, all right? So the powerful churches, trusting in the Word of God, will endure. Let me mess with your theology a little bit, okay? I know that there's been a lot of teaching to the fact that the church will not go through tribulation. That's a theory, not a fact. There are a lot of theories about the end time. I've studied it quite extensively. I don't preach a lot about it because I'm so confused. I don't know. Jesus himself didn't know. You know, they asked him, when was, he said, boys, I don't know. He said, only the Father knows, and he didn't clue me in yet, so I don't know. But this is what it's going to look like. You'll read Matthew 24, and you'll see, this is what it's going to look like. And he listed off a whole bunch of stuff. Go read Matthew 24 today and see if it doesn't match up with a lot of things that are going on today. So if it's a precursor, and I believe that it is, the church will suffer. We will suffer. You know, we won't be overrun. We'll be victorious in the end. But if the power goes out, like it has in California right now, the churches will be dark too. You know, we'll have to get a belt or generators and find a way to get some gas to get them running, at least to keep the microphones working, maybe not the air conditioning. But but if you're prepared for what you're going through, you can go through it. Pat and I have been watching a program on Amazon. We finally relegated to watching races. Not races that you would think of with cars and horses and stuff. These are people racing through the jungle. It's what's the name of it, Pat?
The world's roughest, toughest race.
The world's toughest race. These people are not human. What they do is just unbelievable. I mean, they're going through mountains and climbing cliffs and doing all kinds of stuff, and they just won't quit. You know why? Because they're prepared. They didn't start off at that race. They had many, many races before that. You know how these reality shows, all they interview the people, and they would interview them and say, yeah, I've been doing this for 10 years, 15 years, you know. One guy, they showed a picture, he said, when I used to race by myself, and when I finished, my daughters were there, and they were little girls. And he said, now they're racing with me. He had his daughters. They're going through if you enjoy that kind of stuff, you can watch it. It's clean, no sex, no dirty words, no nothing. Well, you can watch it. But you can see what people can do when they're prepared. When I worked in the aerospace industry, one of the things that took the fear away from the astronauts to fly was the knowledge of what could be done and what they could do. And we saw with Apollo 13 that they survived because they didn't panic, they didn't quit, they did the next thing to do what had to be done. I know Nick likes this word, they worked the problem. You work the problem, you work the problem. So if you as an individual and we as a church go through tribulation, if we know the Word of God, we'll be prepared. We'll know how to feed ourselves spiritually. We'll know how to war against the enemy. We'll know how to cluster together as a body of Christ to share what we need to share, our faith, our hope, our everything that there is about us, and we will prevail. This Word of God that we're reading tells us that we will prevail, that God is with us. So don't be discouraged, but be prepared. Does that mean you need to be a prepper? I don't know about being a prepper, but if you can do it and that lights your fire, go ahead and do it. I am a prepper. I am preparing on the spiritual end of things. Hopefully if you prepare and you have a form and you have food, remember me. Because I can't grow anything, but if it's not in a can, I don't know how to eat it. All right? So I'm depending on you. Wherever, if you're listening out there in the internet and realize when you got a whole lot of food and we're having hard times, remember me. And Pat, of course, you know, we want her to eat too. Which is really going to be tough. If I have to eat vegetables, it is going to be hell on earth. Believe me, you know I don't like to eat vegetables. So maybe somebody will raise a cow. I don't know. I'm really going off the deep end here. Those who ridicule rule the church, those who will listen to this sermon I'm bringing to you today and say, Who's that crazy one old man? He's old. Why don't he go sit on a rocking chair someplace and hang up his spurs? And they won't think much of me and what I have to say. But according to this, that one day they will fall down and say, God loved you. God was taking care of you. How can I get that love of God in my life? And that's happened many times before, and it'll happen again. God will prepare a table before us in the presence of our enemies. I love that in the 23rd Psalm. He says that I prepare a table before you. I love to go eat at Miss Bobby's house because Miss Bobby always prepares a wonderful table of food. I mean, she's got more food than you can eat. She puts her on the table, and she's a great hostess. And it reminds me of that, Jesus preparing a table. Did you write that recipe down and send it to God for your meatballs, Bobby? Just in case he doesn't have it. So when he prepares my table, hey, I think I get some of that meatballs at my table that God prepares before me. But he prepares a table, and where does he do it? In the presence of our enemies. Church, God prepares a banqueting table for you to provide for you in the presence of your enemies. They'll look and not have what you have. That's a promise from God. It says that he'll anoint our head. That's setting us aside for the work that he has for us. That's what they did with kings, and they set people aside to do something. They anointed them. He said, he anoints our head with oil, and he said, our cup runs over. Nothing like having a cup running over. You know what I mean? You're going to have plenty to drink. You'll have whatever you need. These are promises to us. There will be hard times, but the church of Jesus Christ will prevail. The earth will suffer in its trial. The fake churches will suffer in their trial. The unbelievers and the make-believers will suffer. But the true church of the Lord Jesus Christ will be triumphant. And that's who we are, the true church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We will see the destruction of the wicked, but we will not fall. Psalm 91, my wife's favorite psalm. You will only observe with your eyes and see the punishment of the wicked. You see all the people are doing crazy stuff today, you know, doing horrible things to people. I'm sure you saw the video of that guy that got kicked in the face, people punching him, the woman, they were beaten. I mean, just incredible. Those wicked people will see, they will be punished one day, and you will see it when it takes place. Okay, moving on. There we go. Come on. Oh, I'm pushing the wrong button. That's a problem. The third thing is, God chooses to name you. Verses 12 and 13, chapter 3. The one who is victorious, before I go any further, let me just make sure you understand this. You are victorious in Christ Jesus. You've already won the victory because he won the victory. Don't lose track of that. Don't be looking at this and say, well, I have to do something to be victorious. You are victorious in Christ Jesus. As a born-again, spirit-filled believer of Christ, you are victorious in all things. Sometimes you don't think of yourself as victorious, but when God thinks of you, he thinks of you as the victorious church. The one who is victorious, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. That's not my pillow. That's a pillar. That's something that holds something up, all right? You'll be holding something up in the temple of my God. Where's the temple today? We are the temple of God. That's what it says. We are the temple of God. We are living stones fit together by God. His temple, his habitation. It's where God lives today, is in the temple, which is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. My goodness, makes you want to shout amen. Hallelujah. Never again will they leave it. You know, these folks had a problem. It's kind of like us with hurricanes. You know, that hurricane gets big enough, we're out of Dodge. Then these volcanoes will come in on Philadelphia. Those people, they'll leave all the time. They'd pack up their goods, leave, come back, pack up their goods, leave, come back. It was a thing that they did all the time. I was reading some history about that. And they said, never again will they leave it. I will write them, I will write on them, that's up close and personal, the name of my God, in the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from my God. I will also write on them my new name. Whoever hears, I'm hearing, Lord, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. All right. God's all about naming things. In the book of Genesis, he was naming everything. Light, earth, water, firmament, trees, you name it. He got tired of naming things. He created Adam, named him man. And he says, you name the animals and stuff. You take care of that. I'm tired of naming things. I mean, he loves to name things. Now, Jesus names you. And three things he says here. The name of our God. That's the name that will be on you. So that everyone will know that you belong to God. That you belong to God. You know, as much as I hate to admit this, when I leave this area, and I've traveled away from this area quite a bit in the country, people know that I'm from someplace else. Because I talk funny. So they say. I had a guy one time came up to me that I didn't know. He's a big guy. He wrapped his arms around me and gave me a big hug. He almost picked me up off the ground. I was a little taller than him, so he couldn't pick me up. He said, oh, man, it's so good to see somebody from home. And I said, you're from New Orleans? He said, no, man, I'm from Boston. You ain't from Boston? He said, we talk just like that up there in Boston. No, I didn't know that. But we're identifiable from being from a certain place. We are identifiable from belonging to God. People know we belong to God. You've had this happen to you many times. You've met a complete stranger. You have a conversation for 5 minutes, and you know there's something different about that person. And if you're bold enough, you say, you might ask if you're a Christian. You say, where do you go to church? And they say, oh, well, I go to, and they'll name the church. And they say, do you go to church? Say, yeah, I go to this church. And pretty soon, you're having this big conversation of two believers who have met. That's because of who we are. We belong to God the Father. The name of our city, the New Jerusalem, that means we're citizens. It says that one time you were not a people, but now you are a people. God used to only have one people, you know. That was the Jews. That was his people. It was them, nobody else. Everybody else was an outsider. They were barbarians. They were unbelievers. They were Gentiles. They were, you know, just nothing. You talk about racism, that was racism, all right? The ultimate. It was God's people and everybody else. But when Jesus came along, he went to every people. That's what Paul and the early apostles did. They went out and they brought the gospel. And they were stunned when Gentiles were believing. These people that they had nothing to do with, they were believing. And they were receiving Christ. They were being baptized in the Holy Ghost. They were speaking in other tongues. They were doing miracles. And I'm telling you, the early Jews were puzzled by this. Even Samaritans got saved, my goodness. I mean, just race walls of racism were broken down. You know, they talk about racism today. I know how to end all racism. It's in Jesus Christ, who breaks down walls that partition us and makes us one people. We are the people of God, the citizens of God. We are citizens of that New Jerusalem. That's who we are. We have a home. This place is not our home. We're travelers and pilgrims, and we're going through this place. This land of sorrow and hardship is not our final destination. Our final destination is the New Jerusalem, and the name's been stenciled on our clothes. Amen. You know, it says, Jerusalem, send to Jerusalem. The New Jerusalem, not the old one that got knocked down, but the New Jerusalem. You know, I'm a second generation immigrant into this country, and I know enough because I've looked at this a little bit. They used to put stickers on people so they knew where they were from or where they were going because they didn't speak the language. God's put a sticker on us. You know, destined for the New Jerusalem. Woo! I'm telling you, that's good stuff. All right? And then, if that wasn't enough, he said, I'll put my own new name on them. So we'll recognize, we're not just God's children. We're not just citizens of New Jerusalem. We are the redeemed of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. We've got his name on it. We're like a people used to do when they used to travel around in cars a lot, and they go to a place and they get a sticker and put it on their cars. Remember, you used to see that? You don't see it much anymore. God's got stickers all over us, so we can't get confused. And it does several things. It lets other people know who we are in the kingdom, and it lets the enemy know, hands off. Keep your hands off of what belongs to God Almighty. Keep your hands off of God's children. Don't you be touching what belongs to God, because if you do, you'll be in the dust and he'll be trampling all over you. That's the promise that we have from God. So, and the last thing, and it's not in this passage, but it's another passage that we read earlier. Our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And they're written in the blood of the Lamb, and they can't be removed. And one day, that great day, when the trumpet sounds and the dead in Christ are raised incorruptible, and we all gather together with Christ, and whether we get changed in the rapture, however it is, when we all get there and the books are open, and that book called the Book of Life is open, it's going to have your name, and there'll be a roll call. There's an old song many years ago, you know, about when the roll up yonder. Help me with that. When the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. All right? I'll be there when it says, Morris, John, St. Angelo. That's me. Don't get me mixed up with my cousin, Morris Salvador, St. Angelo. He's coming right behind me. You know? That's true, folks. That's it. One day, you will hear your name called in the heavenly realm. So everybody can hear it. And everyone will know. Come, my beloved, enter into things that I prepared for you before the foundation of the world. That's where we're all going one day. Woo! You remember that song Reggie Hope used to sing around here? You know, with people who have passed on? Said, if you could see me now, if you could see me now, you'd never want me to leave this place. No more sorrow, no more pain, streets of gold, rivers of living water, the tree of life, joy unspeakable and filled with glory. If you could see me now, you'd never want me to leave this place. I just buried my cousin this past week, and it was hard. He's younger than I am by about 10 years, and I hated to see Joe go, but Joe joined the heavenly ranks, and today he's with his mother and his dad. He's with my mom and dad. He's with a lot of our family members that have gone on before us. And Joe's up there having a wonderful time. And the pastor who preached the sermon, he said, you know, I know we're all having a hard time today because we're burying Joe, but I don't even think he's thinking about us right now.
Right.
And I think he's right. He'd be too busy looking at all the wonderful things that there are to see. That's what happens to us. This city, this Philadelphia, this city of brotherly love, filled with wine and the Holy Ghost. You know, wine is a symbol of the Holy Ghost. And this city was known for its wine. The church is known for the Holy Ghost. No, that's who we're known for. It's a picture of Christ. The church takes strangers and brings them in. Let strangers come in. And we give them hospitality, and we love them. That's the job of the church, and that's what we do. Anybody walks through these doors, and some of you walked through these doors for the first time not too long ago, you felt welcome here. It wasn't necessarily me. The folks made you feel welcome, because that's who we are, the church who receives in those who come in, that they can come in from the cold and be a part of this place. We're like the Good Samaritan. The church pours in the oil and the wine, so that people can be healed, people can be made well. We had a prophetic vision about our church, that we would be that kind of a place, that people could come in here tattered and broken and bruised, and they could be healed through the oil and the wine of the Holy Spirit that's in this place. So, the day is coming when all the sorrow and all the tears will be wiped away. But till then, we are still the church triumphant. If we'll see ourselves that way, we'll enjoy the life that God has given us a lot more. And we won't be disappointed, and we won't be walking around shaking our heads, oh, woe is me, why did this happen to me? Well, Jesus said, don't think it's strange when you're going through trials and tribulations, because everybody's going through trials and tribulations here, but we're not staying here.
That's right.
That's the point. We're not here for the duration. And we cling to this place like it was the greatest thing ever. I believe that when we finally close our eyes and leave this place and open our eyes in heaven, we'll think, what in the world was I thinking? Why was I so afraid of being here? Paul had a habit, and I think it's a good one, I like it. It's made some people confused in their theology, but he liked it. He talks about those who have died in Christ, said that they're asleep. You know, in 1 Corinthians, he talked about the resurrection. He said, those who sleep in Christ, you're not sleepy. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So we'll immediately be with the Lord. We'll be wide awake, more awake than we are now. And poor Sherry's going to be wide awake. She just got off of work and came with a trooper. She got off of work at 8:30 and came here. So we'll be wide awake. Last week, talking about the church, said, wake up, the sleeping church, wake up. We'll be wide awake in the presence of the Lord. I'm telling you, beloved, eye is not seen, ear is not heard, nor is it to enter the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those who love him, who are called according to his purposes. We are called according to his purpose. There's good things coming. Things are going to get worse before they get better. Some of the things that you see happening are going to get worse before they get better. But don't lose track of who you are. We are victorious over these things. And if you have to, just start laughing. Laughter is like a medicine. If you get bitter and angry and, you know, want to shoot the TV set, well, shoot your TV if you can afford to buy another one, but, you know, that's your decision to make. But don't lose hope. David had great words of encouragement for you. David said, I would have despaired had I not believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. God will take us through this thing. When it's all said and done, we'll say, I'm glad we got that over with. But in the meantime, let the joy of the Lord be your strength, okay? And be of good cheer. Jesus said, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Let's all stand. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Next week we'll get to the church that everybody preaches, the church at Laodicea. But I'm going to do you a favor. I will not preach about you being lukewarm. That's somebody else's church. That's not this church, all right? So I won't be preaching about lukewarmness. I'll read it and probably have a little something, you know, for those who have to hear it. But I've got other things that I want to talk to about the church of Laodicea. In fact, I've kind of titled it The Poor Rich Church. The Poor Rich Church, all right? So that'll be next week. Father, how we love you, Lord. We rejoice in you. Thank you, God. Thank you for your word. Thank you for preserving it. Thank you for giving it to us that today we could be built up on our most holy faith. Thank you for those great songs of encouragement from First Baptist Church in Dallas, Lord, and their great choir and orchestra, Lord, that we could hear it and enjoy it today. Thank you for building us up. Father, we trust you. We believe in you, our hope, and all that we have, we trust you for. And we thank you, Father. I pray for those who are sick. Pray for Jack Brown, Father, that you'd heal him. I pray for Beverly and Betty, Lord, to heal them. For Roe and Becky, that you'd heal them. For Errol and Janine, seeing them here today. healed in Jesus' name. Father, pray for Bob and Denise and Annie. Lord, as you deliver them from this cancer that is just trying to ravage their family. Father, we speak life and health and healing to that family. David, my brother-in-law, Father, that he's fighting this cancer. Heal him, dear Lord, in Jesus' name. Father, Don, as he's recovering from the surgery, heal him, dear Lord. All those who are sick, Lord, I know I'm missing somebody. For Tommy and Fran, Lord, heal Fran and give them health and hope. Father, all those who so desperately need you, Bob Lambert, Lord, heal him, Lord Jesus, heal him. Father, let it be so. Those who aren't here, bless them this day. And Father, if it's your divine will, keep us safe until we gather together again. And we pray these things in the precious name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen. Amen. You're dismissed in the name of the Lord. Thank you for being here. Goodbye, Facebook friends. Mm-hmm.